We've become less dependent upon the rising and falling of the sun to determine when we start our work or when we end our day. It's suddenly become possible to extend our days with ease. We can work well into the night without the dependence of the weak light of a few candles or a lantern. And technology over the last century and a half has increased our efficiency and extended our working hours. In our pockets and in our purses are machines thousands of times more powerful than the computer that put people on the moon. But it doesn't just allow us to check email or even video conference from anywhere in the world. We can watch high drama or listen to great literature or not so great literature while we're riding the bus. It gives us access to entertainment that would spark the jealousy of any ancient king, even if we spend an immense amount of time looking at memes on our phones. Technology has allowed us to fill up those spaces where once we'd experienced boredom. And to fill it with our choice of ever-increasing work or more and more entertainment. It has never been easier to be a workaholic or an Epicurean. We're losing our ability to be bored, and it isn't at all clear that we're better off for it. Many of us realize that our lives are out of balance. Work and rest bleed into one another, and they overflow their banks. We check our email on the weekend and we spend time on Facebook or texting with family and friends while we're at work. How many times have you seen a cashier with a cell phone next to the register? The results of all of this have been an ever-growing restlessness. How much money is tied up with selling people peace or work-life balance or the latest hack to make their lives easier? How much time do we spend lamenting our lack of time? Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what's perhaps the most countercultural and probably therefore the most necessary. One of the most necessary for us to grasp commands of the Bible. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God's command to take one day a week for worship and rest. It's an extravagant command to be sure, and one against which we're prone to fight, surprisingly. Yet the Sabbath command is no less than the others given for our benefit. It's God's path to our abundant life, a life of balance and fullness. But not in the sense of a life hack. The Sabbath is not a life hack. You don't follow the Sabbath to become self-actualized or balanced, but because it allows you to connect with God and with the people of God and with the work of God. You celebrate the Sabbath because you need it. This isn't another efficiency strategy, though you may find that you're more creative going into your work week if you take a day of rest. We keep a day because God has given it to us for our good. Now, a few caveats before we get started. Just like last week when we talked about Genesis 1, there's a whole bunch of questions around the Sabbath. For the purposes of this message, I'm going to assume that you celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. I'm not going to discuss why we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. I'm not going to prove that. And I also understand that some of us have to work on Sundays. If that's you, if you have to work on a Sunday, pick a different 24-hour period. For me, for instance, I take Fridays off. And if you want to talk about these details, so why do we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday and not on Saturday like the Jews do, send me an email and I'll send you literature or I'll set up a time to talk, but we're not going to spend too much more time than we just have on this discussion. So, the important thing is that we keep a day set apart for God. All right, let's look at our text. Our passage today is Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Next week, we're going to be looking at the Deuteronomy version of this because it argues the same thing in a different way. And we'll talk about the impact of that next week. But this week we're in Exodus 20. Here's what it says. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The word of the Lord. Now, before we begin sort of working our way into the content of the message, I want us to take a minute to appreciate to whom this command was given. So who is Moses talking to? God's word to remember the Sabbath, to observe a day of worship and rest and enjoyment of God's world, was given to a people who just a few months earlier had been slaves. Their lives had been dominated by an endless, grinding, never-ceasing cycle of labor and death. They worked every day with no hope of advancement. Their blood and sweat greased the wheels of the Egyptian economy. The wealthy got wealthier, and they stayed poor. Egypt became a world power in some measure due to the slave labor of the Hebrews. Their success was built on the broken backs of Hebrew laborers. They were less than human to their masters. They saw laws passed that sought to control their population through selective breeding and murder. For hundreds of years, the people of Israel were not people at all, but disposable property. Their lives have been dominated by relentless work. To these people who had never known rest, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. And on that day, you shall not do any work, not you or your children or your servants or your animals or the foreigner residing in your towns. Nobody." This command is utterly unique in the ancient world. God commanded the people of Israel to stop what they were doing one day a week and rest in God. That's what it means, Sabbath. It means to cease, to stop. The people of Israel, even their animals and the foreigners who were there, were to Sabbath, to cease to the Lord. This is a command for a national day of ceasing in Israel. But the rest here isn't a day to go fishing or sit in nature or read a book or relax with family. Those are things you might want to do as part of your Sabbath activity. No, this is a ceasing to the Lord, to Yahweh. The point of stopping your work, is so that you and your family can turn your attention to God. Next week, and there are more ramifications to this as we get it, and we'll talk about that more next week. Because the Sabbath is really also about justice and equality. The Sabbath is a gift to the working poor. If you are a person, imagine in the U.S., you are in the working poor, and you're working 2 or 3 jobs, and you're working 7 days a week in order to make ends meet. If the nation Sabbathed, you would have a day of rest. You and your family and everybody else, that's justice. It promotes rest, promotes goodness. Anyway, we'll talk about that more next week. But that's only to say that everybody gets a day of rest. What I want us to see this week, however, is that in the fourth commandment, God makes time holy. And with that comes specific responsibilities. We're used to thinking about certain places and things as being unique or set apart. We'd recoil at the thought of the sanctuary being used as a place for an adulterous affair, or a Bible being used as a fire starter. We'd hate to see the church turned into a strip club or a political party headquarters or a Gap. We recognize these spaces and items as special, and we treat them accordingly. We respect them as locations where we meet God and God meets us. They're holy, they're set apart. What the fourth commandment tells us is that God has made time holy. The same dignity that we extend to the Bible or to the church building is to be extended to a specific day. And the way we mark that day as special, the way we treat it with the dignity and respect that God has given to the Sabbath, is by stopping our workaday activities and turning our attention to God. God has given us 6 days for the business of life, for cleaning rooms, for doing laundry, for finishing our homework, for mowing the lawn, for going to work. But the seventh day belongs to God. Now, that isn't, of course, to say that we forget God the other 6 days of the week. Never that. One of the things the Sabbath command recognizes is the ordering of our time is done by God. We don't forget about God in our weekly business precisely because God has set aside those 6 days for our weekly business. He's given us 6 days to work, and he's given us a day to cease from those things so that we can gather as a community, celebrate before God, enjoy his creation, do good to one another, and rest. This day, regardless of your status, is for everyone. On this day, in some sense, all become free. Again, that'll be our conversation in 2 weeks. Anyway, still we rebel. We rebel, I think, for at least 2 reasons. One, because it forces us to separate our time into work and rest. Hang with me, I'll get there in a second. And two, we recoil because it's an entire day dedicated to resting in God. Let me talk about each of these. First, we fight against the division of our time. Has there ever been a time when we are a less focused people? I don't know. We're addicted to multitasking. We text our friends at work. We look at our email while we're on Zoom meetings. We keep multiple tabs open on the internet, perhaps texting with a client while trying to enter data into a computer. All the while, your phone is within arm's reach, ready to text your spouse back about dinner or who's picking up the kids after work. We make phone calls while we drive, listen to music, or maybe an audiobook. We watch TV while making dinner or getting ready for bed. We look at our phones while we're watching TV, getting ready for bed. We bring our phones with us to the kitchen table and even to the bathroom. We check Facebook while at work, or we hunt down a YouTube video and get caught in an infotainment cycle that lasts an embarrassingly long amount of time. In our pockets and purses, when they're not in our hands, is instant access to work and entertainment. Choose your poison. Our weeks are caught up in the ebb and flow of these two things, one bleeding into the other. We check our email while standing in line at the grocery store. The boundaries between the two are becoming smaller and smaller. We're addicted to multitasking, to social media, and all of it at the same time. And all of it has a cost. It has a cost to our employer, to our spouse, and to our children, and even, and perhaps especially, to our souls. We have never been more harried and harassed, and it isn't necessarily because we're getting much more done. It's because we're trying to keep up with so many things at the same time. There's a growing list of Netflix shows that you want to see, and books that you want to read, and people you want to email, and people you want to meet with. We want to be connected to it all. We want to do it all. And there's hardly a thing in society that is asking us to log off. Your browser saves your passwords. Your social media accounts flow seamlessly between your various devices. You get pinged a dozen times a day about notifications. Somebody commented on your post. Somebody liked your post. Somebody who hasn't posted in a while has finally posted. You get the email for the latest deal from Old Navy. Somebody changes a career in LinkedIn, and suddenly you have to know about it instantaneously. Your work email is available on your phone, and people are emailing you at 9 p.m. at night. And for some, they expect an answer in the morning. Your social life and your work life want 24/7 access to you. More the problem is that we want 24/7 access to every area of our life. The internet has opened up to us almost endless possibilities, and we want it all if only we had more time. And the Sabbath comes and calls us to balance. It tells us that we have 6 days to deal with the stuff of life. Family, work, entertainment, play. But it needs boundaries. I bring up social media and entertainment and work only to make the point that we've become entangled. We've confused categories. Work and play happen at the same time. And as a result, we don't work very well and we don't play very well. And it all bleeds throughout the week. So that on Sunday, we're trying to get ahead for the week. And on Monday, we're so worn out and exhausted, we have no ability to focus, and we find ourselves thumbing through our phone. It's a vicious cycle. The fourth commandment calls for a reprioritizing of our time. 6 days to work and get the stuff of life done, and one that is a ceasing to the Lord. It's a day of rest that orders the rest of our week. It invites us to work in such a way that when the Sabbath comes, we can rest. There's an example of this in Exodus 16. This is where God first gave the command to keep the Sabbath. The people were hungry and tired, and they started to grumble and complain, not all that different from you and me. And God gave them this command in response. Each evening, God promised to send quail, and each morning he would send manna, enough for the day. It was a substance they could go out and gather from the ground and turn into bread. Each morning, the people went out and collected enough for that day, and they ate it. And anything they tried to keep over would rot, and it would get maggoty, and it would smell, and people would be upset with you for doing it. So each day, they ate and collected just enough for that day. But on the sixth day, they were told to gather twice as much and to bake and boil whatever they didn't eat. But on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, nothing arrived. Nothing showed up. God didn't send manna. But the food that they collected the day before didn't spoil. God was teaching them to prepare. This was God's command, his way of training the people to trust in him, to rely on him, and to reorder their lives around this day. He forced their trust and their rest by giving them what they needed when they needed it. Thankfully, God doesn't treat us that same way. Most of us have more than enough food in our pantry to last us several days or several weeks. But the principle remains. The people of Israel had to plan their rest. They had to plan ahead. They had to do twice the work on the sixth day so that they could rest on the seventh. We need to plan too. Now, I didn't spend a lot of time with the Ten Commandments growing up, and I don't really remember our family practicing the Sabbath. And it's only as I've gotten older that I've really started to get a sense of its importance and my need for it. It became abundantly clear when I deployed and I saw maybe a dozen days of rest the whole year. I knew several months ago that when I was going to be preaching on this series this year, and so I started to get more serious about items in the commandment where I felt like I needed to do work. Not that I was flaunting them, but I wanted to put them into a more deliberate practice, and the Sabbath with no exception. And let me be honest with you, it hasn't been easy. To practice the Sabbath well takes planning. It takes commitment, not just personal commitment, but the commitment of your whole family. It's taken me time to think about how I'm going to reorder my week so that I can cease on the Sabbath, and I haven't figured it out yet. It's a work in progress. When it rolls around, I'm still tempted to mow the lawn, check my email, or start reading for the next week. There's a conscious decision. I have to make a conscious decision every Sabbath to accept whatever the results are for my 6 days of working. As a result, I've been forced to evaluate again and again how I spend my time during the week, because I really want my day off to be restful, to be focused, to be joy-filled, to not be thinking about what I have left that I need to do. The Sabbath takes practice. It takes discipline. It takes a reordering of your time and your life around this day so that you can thrive, that your soul can thrive. Okay. So the first reason why we rebel is because it forces us to reorder our time, and we are not good at doing that. The second reason we rebel, and there are more reasons, of course, but we're just going to talk about a few today, is because we don't want to lose an entire day. For many of us, time is more valuable than money. Given the choice of more money or an extra week of vacation, a lot of people would choose an extra week of vacation. Most of us give 5 days a week to our employer, and they want the weekend for themselves. Others wish to have a day to get ahead for the next week's workload. A day of ceasing from both housework and from vocational work seems to be asking a lot. We'd almost prefer that God give us some task to complete, something that wouldn't require a whole day. But asking us for this, asking us to stop, well, that's harder than it sounds. We're busy people, and we don't want to stop being busy. Doesn't God realize how crazy our lives are? There's only so much time to get all the work done at home on top of all the work that I need to do at my job. There's only so many days where we can go to the lake. There's only so many days to prepare for the next semester. What about finals week? What about my busy season? Are there exceptions to policy? I'm looking for a loophole, right? Well, it seems God is pretty serious about this. In Leviticus, God tells the people that even during the harvest, they need to practice the Sabbath. Now, some of the people here grew up on farms, and they know how busy harvest season is. They know the importance of it. In an agricultural society, there is no busier or more critical season than the harvest. Their lives depend on the success of the crop. Yet God says they need to pass on working 1 day in seven, even during the busy season. God says you're not too busy for the Sabbath. I understand that stopping is difficult. We're multitaskers. We're tempted to start our grocery list and map out our week while listening to the Sunday morning message. I've been there. It's natural to feel antsy and not know what to do, to feel the weight of unstructured time, and to want to start fiddling with something. But God wants us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is our time to reflect on the way God has shown up the previous week, to give thanks. This is our time to read our Bible with our kids, to go for a walk, to pray for our neighborhood, or enjoy the beautiful world that we inhabit. The Sabbath is a time to gather for worship and to donate our time to helping other people. It's a tithe on our time back to God. It's a weekly opportunity to exercise faith in God's goodness towards us and to declare that I am not God and I am a limited being. It's a chance for me to see that the world will not stop spinning because I stopped working. Life will go on. My house will not fall apart because there are dishes in the sink or an unmown lawn. My kids will not be harmed by a messy room or a dirty house. This is a day to be reminded that I often think too highly of myself and too little of God. What I gain with this day of ceasing, what I'm learning from these days, is perspective. I'm reminded that God's in control, that this world belongs to Him. In ceasing, I am taking a break from the world and going through a sort of worldly detox. Keeping the Sabbath isn't all that different from fasting. The world comes into sharper focus. You become aware of all the ways that work and life pull on you. You feel the gravitational pull of your email or the stuff in the sink or 100 other things that you want to get done. But the goodness of rest and family and worship also becomes present. Now, I understand that some of you might be saying, this all sounds a little legalistic. It sounds like you're asking us to keep a bunch of rules. Don't work, don't do housework, don't use my phone, don't go shopping. In response, I have a few things to say. So first, your instincts are right. The Sabbath is prone to legalism. Jesus felt it in his day, and some of you grew up in strict Sabbath-keeping households, and you felt it in your own way. If you get a chance, ask Jim about the PK, the pastor's kid, who admitted to throwing rocks through a window so that he wouldn't be caught, when his parents wouldn't find out that he was at the A&W on the Sabbath, right? I mean, we can take things really far. And it's easy to be legalistic about the Sabbath because it's one of the few commands that's really easy to quantify. And therefore, it's easy to abuse in legalistic ways. Either you're resting or you're not. You either went to church or you didn't. And that lends itself to a high degree of accountability. And before we went to church, we knew who turned up on Sunday and who was gone. But it also lends to internal accountability. It's easy to quantify my outward obedience. Right? And that can lead to a whole lot of pride or a whole lot of guilt. But that doesn't make the commandment bad. It also doesn't make what God asks of us wrong. I'd point out, secondly, that the commandment's delightfully vague about the specifics. He says you need to keep it holy. But how you go about that is not explained in detail, other than to cease working. Attending worship should likely be a part of that. When we meet Jesus on the Sabbath, he's often going to the synagogue. The gospel writers describe it as his custom. The author of Hebrews encourages Christians to keep meeting together. And yes, God asks us to keep the Sabbath. It's up there with not murdering and worshiping God alone, telling the truth and not committing adultery. Is being faithful to your spouse legalistic? No, it's part of keeping your commitment to a person. The same is true of the Sabbath. Third, we see that the Sabbath is grounded in creation. Look again at verses 10 through 11. Here's what it says. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animal, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Why? For, or because, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, set it apart. We keep the Sabbath because God kept the Sabbath. And that's no less true because Jesus came. We work and rest because that's the example God has given to us. God blessed the seventh day by resting, by delighting in the world that he made and enjoying fellowship with the people he created in his image. And when we meet Jesus, Jesus tells us that the Sabbath is a gift. It was made for us, for humanity. God doesn't need our obedience on the Sabbath. He's given it to us. He's given us the cycle of work and rest for our good. He's given us a day for worship, for our benefit. And if there's any doubt about the ongoing force of needing to keep the Sabbath, Jesus himself calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. The book of Hebrews tells us that there is a Sabbath rest waiting for the people of God. The Sabbath is still very much in force as we move into the New Testament. To keep the rest of the Sabbath well is ultimately to rest in Jesus Christ. It's to celebrate the work that he did in saving us from our sins. We keep the Sabbath when we enjoy the world that he is creating through the gospel. Let me make one more point. I'd argue that our problem with the commandment isn't the fact that it's law, but that it's grace. Let me explain what I mean. The Sabbath is a commandment, to be sure. It's given to us in the law, right? But what it commands us to do is rest in God's grace, to enjoy the world that God has made, to enjoy it with him. Have you ever stopped to think that Adam's first day was a day of rest? Seeing Adam and everything else he had made, God said, "This is all very good. Let's take a day to rest and enjoy it." The first thing Adam learned from God was rest and fellowship, was enjoyment of the world that God created. It's grace. The Sabbath command is a call to trust in God's goodness towards you. It's a call to cease striving and scurrying and strong arming. Instead, your whole house and everyone in it is asked to rest. Parents, let your kids rest. Teach them to relax in God. Don't let them do their homework on Sunday afternoon. No chores on Sunday. As a family, learn to plan ahead so that you can fully enjoy this day of worship and fellowship. And one of the surest ways, I think, to teach our kids and the next generation about the goodness of God is by resting in it yourself, by keeping God's schedule. This is good news for us. It's the generous provision of God that finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In following Jesus, we find rest for our souls. We find rest from sin and from striving, from a need to earn our salvation. In him, we celebrate the completed work that God has done for our redemption and the world that he's creating. So we take a day, take this day, to remember God's work on our behalf and allow it to empower us and to inform the way in which we're going to meet the next week. The Sabbath is good news. It's a shadow of the grace that we've received in fullness in Jesus Christ. Let's enter into that rest. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us this day to rest in your goodness. Lord, give us the courage, give us the faith to give up this day, to give up a day to you, so that we can see you at work, so that we can realize that things are not as dependent upon us as we think that they are. That we can rejoice that the world keeps spinning despite our lack of striving. Lord, give us the perspective that comes from resting in your grace towards us in Jesus Christ. Let the Sabbath rest that is marked by Christ fill our hearts. Lord, help us to cease our striving. Help us to divide work and rest in ways that honor the commitment that you have given us. Lord, may we show ourselves to be people of the kingdom by living according to holy time and not the time we see around us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.